If you look at all our social problems in the world today, We are also social problems. As I mentioned many times in my lecture, substance abuse, child abuse, spousal abuse, monetary abuse, abuse of all types. Why do all those things take place? Because those individuals who are abusing were either abused, and therefore they see the world negatively, and the only way they can get out of it is by redoing or reenacting the very treatment that they got. They say people who usually do that are the ones who received it. And until and unless you and I grab on to the rope of law properly, you see, and we hold it, hold on, hold on to this rope of Allah, which does not break. Hold it. It's tough. It's full of treachery. It's difficult. The positive being keeps saying, "My Lord, you have chosen me to partake this difficult exam." We admire people who take the most difficult tests in life. We admire people who are able to reach number one in any sport. We admire them because we know how difficult it is to get up there. When we see tennis players or football players or any sport player, and when they're number one, we admire them. Why do we admire them? Because it's difficult. If it was easy, we would not look at them with admiration. Don't you agree? Look at the logic. The logic of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being played daily, whether we believe in God or not. That we admire people when they struggle. We admire people when they go through difficulty. We admire them when they pass the difficult exam. And as a matter of fact, we love to see those challenges in life. Yet many of us are disgruntled and saddened by why did Allah create me and why is this world so difficult? That's a contradiction. If we're complaining so much that why did Allah choose me to exist in this world without me being asked to exist, like the atheist who says, if this God is out there, why didn't he ask me to exist? I said, how can he ask you? You didn't exist. How can he ask you? How can a nothing be asked? But that's the idea of man. They want to see the world. And this is a philosophy, believe me. Just follow this simple philosophy, brothers and sisters. Believe me. Most of our problems in life will be solved. Our understanding of the tragedy of Karbala becomes very simplified. We are able to relate better. It no longer becomes a ritual, it becomes a reality. And the intent in these 10 nights, which is a great blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we're given the opportunity to impart a critical message every year on the message of Allah about this very basic principle of life. This principle is that look at the world like a glass that is half full. This is the principle of life. If I give you a glass which has got half amount of water in it, there are two ways to look at this glass. Two ways. And both are correct in the way you look at it. But one will cause you to spiral and to be a negative. It will cause you to be wretched. It will cause me to be stingy. It will cause me to be a complainer. If I look at it differently, the same glass, exactly the same reality, but my perception of it flips the opposite, I see the world completely differently, and I become generous, gentle, amicable, magnetic, positive, successful, responsible, patient, every positive quality you and I have already implanted in our soul. I don't have to teach you, or I don't have to teach myself what is patience. It's already implanted in me when Allah says, وَنَسْلِمْ وَمَا سَوَّىٰ فَأَلْهَمَهَا فُجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَىٰ قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّىٰهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّىٰهَا. Simple principle in the Quran. Right? Allah created this soul, the self, and He taught it wrong and right. Indeed, successful is the one who purifies his soul And indeed, failure is the one who impurifies it. Simple. Simple. Believe me, brothers and sisters, many times we forget the simple facts of life. In any sport when you play, I remember when I was playing tennis, you know, when you play in university, the coaches tell you that whenever you're losing, go back to the fundamentals of your game. Stick to your fundamentals. Don't lose your fundamentals, otherwise you'll spiral and you'll lose your game. Stick with the fundamentals. Don't be too fancy. Get real. Like any sport. The minute you start losing, because your jitters come in, your emotions play, because most of the game, if you look at most games, it's mostly jitters and emotions that play into your game. How confident do you feel? It's that level of emotions that play a role in your game, isn't it? But the minute you start letting go of that, get back to the fundamentals. Don't let your emotions get to you. Get to the fundamentals. So the same discussion I'm talking about. The fundamentals of living a successful life in this world is going down to this level when Allah is speaking to me. He says, وَنَفْسٍ وَمَا تَوَّى فَأَلْهَمَهَا وَجُورَهَا وَتَقْوَى. We planted this in you. So when I speak about charity, kindness, generosity, being gentle with people, being humble, I don't have to convince you it's a good deed. You nod and you'll tell me, yes, it's a good deed. And you don't have to be a Muslim to say that. You just need to be a human being. Why? That person who's quite pleasant sees that cup as half full. Same cup. One sees it as half empty, the other sees it as half full. Brothers and sisters, I am stressing on this. Each and every one of us needs to go home, even right now, and think about it. That me, as a human being, what kind of a person am I? Most of us usually fluctuate between these two. Sometimes we see the glass as half full, sometimes we see it as half empty. What you and I have to do is assess, of the 100% of the time, what percentage do you and I live under the guidance of the half empty glass versus the guidance of the half full glass? That's the key. If you and I can change constantly, and eradicate the half-empty glass concept and keep moving to the half-full concept, the reality, believe you and me, no matter what comes our way, we will be positive about it and we will attack it positively and we will approach it positively and our body will respond positively, our immunity will increase towards all the problems and diseases of the world, our health will be better, our mind will be better, our social arena will be better, and people will think of us as better human beings. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, I read Surah Luqman, the 31st chapter of the Quran, Allah starts, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alif Lam Mim, Tilka ayatul kitab al-hakim, هُدًا وَرَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يُقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ وَيُؤْتُونَ الزَّكَاةَ وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُوقِنُونَ. Look at the start of the chapter of the Quran. Many chapters in the Quran start like this. Very positive. It gives me this vision. It's telling me this is what you need to look at to succeed. This is what you want to emulate like. This is what you want to be like. And I must say the following. You know why Allah says this to me? Because this Quran will reveal to all of us. This is a hidayah. This is a Quran. Not to the scholars. The Quran was not revealed to the only the intelligent ones. The Quran was not revealed to the great scholars. No. It is revealed to all of mankind. It is the rahmah. It is the mercy for all of mankind. All of mankind, because the Quran does address the kafirin, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ إِنسان يَا أَيُّهَا الْإِنسانُ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ. The Quran is addressing them too, so we know the Quran is for all of mankind. So the Quran, when it's talking to all of mankind and it speaks this way, what is the Quran tacitly implying? It is actually telling me that you have the potential of being this. Otherwise, the Quran will not waste his time to tell me. The Quran will not tell you. Tilka ayatu kitab al-hakim, hudan wa rahmatan lil muhsinin. Quran will not tell you about the muhsinin, the good doers, that these are verses revealed, these are signs. Okay, ayatu kitab al-hakim, from a book that is of wisdom, a book of wisdom, meaning these are wise verses. It is not a book that was revealed unnecessarily, but with a plan. And this book of wisdom is teaching me and telling me these are verses from a book that is wise for those who are the good doers. Lil-muhsinin. Then Allah tells me, you, all of us, and I'm talking about me for example, Allah says, you, Hassanayn, can be a muhsinin. So I say to myself, how can I be a muhsinin? What do I need to do, my Lord? Allah says, Alladina, yuqimuna salata. They are the ones who keep up their prayers. Why? Because they have recognized that the world, meaning from that dua, it is half full, and they have recognized that that half water is the mercy of God, and I am that half water. And everything around me is half water. And God deems me so worthy, He says, I could have filled the whole glass full, but I consider you capable of filling it yourself. I think you are worthy of it. Otherwise, why would I create you? Allah does not create anything in vain. Not at all. It's all in value. Brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking, even if you, whoever is sitting in this crowd, is not Muslim, if you are here, even you, from a Muslim point of view, are a great creation of Allah, a blessing to mankind. I don't care what faith a person belongs to. We're all a blessing to exist. We've got to look at the world this way. We've got to. The reason I speak like this is because when I look around, I see that we as a Muslim community, particularly because I'm specifying our community besides the human race, we are not doing the kind of work we were created for. We're not. We're lazy. If I look at the faces of most people in the world, people are not smiling. Too much depression. Most people are sad, they've got frowns on their faces. Selfishness is rampant. Pugnacious characters, everybody wants to fight. You look at me the wrong way, step outside. God forbid you look at me the wrong way, and if you see you got a bullet between your eyes, what for? You gotta go trace it back. I don't know, for what reason? Silly, just a little anger. Like the example I gave the other day, a little gas station altercation. A bullet between your head? What is this? Mankind is so foolish. Why? Why does a person do that? They must be seeing the world with a cup that is half empty. And their duty now, they see, is to empty the whole cup. All the ni'mat Allah given, all the rahmat Allah given, spill it off. Because it started half empty, I'm angry already, let's empty it out. Believe me, see the world, you will see this is exactly where everything goes. See human behavior, you will see this is exactly what is being missed day in and day out. The world, the majority, if you look at them, this is how it is. Why? Because we have brought our problems upon ourselves. When in fact, study the human nature, and you will see some people, whether they're Muslims or non-Muslims, they're very successful. Very pleasant to be with. Even if they are non-Muslims, Christians, Jews, I've seen them. Very pleasant. You sit with them, they'll tell you good things. They're always looking at the positive light. The minute you speak harshly, no, it's okay, it's alright. They only give you hope. Just look at these people. This person is a person who has taken account of his Lord's creation. This person is worthy, better than that person potentially who claims to believe in Allah but doesn't even pray. Or he prays, but he prays with a grudge. Allah may be wise going, okay, we'll do it, so what? I do tasbih, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to do tasbih, otherwise I don't get anything from God, you know. You gotta do this dua and that dua. I said, well, why don't you just give it to me? What is this tasbihlessness and dua and salah and between this and shukr namaz and nufayla and this stuff? God, come on, stop it, I don't have time.
I hear that from people telling you that.
Why? You look at them and say, don't you realize, of course Allah could have given this to you. But the tasbih and the salah and the begging and going into sujood and trembling is a sign that you have recognized who's your provider. The provider belongs is here. To Allah. لَهُ مُلْكُ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. Everything belongs to Him. He takes and He gives and He wills. To Allah it is nothing. مَا خَلْقُكُمْ وَلَا بَعْثُكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدٍ. Nothing. This is nothing to Allah. Life and death is nothing to Allah. To bring one back infinite times is nothing to Allah. The wealth that you and I see is one where people go mad. They go crazy seeing the glitter of the world. They go mad. Allah says, this is nothing. What we have kept for you in Akhirah is beyond description in this world. That everything we describe to you about the pearl and the pearly eyes and the golden gold and the silver, and this is just worldly examples because you cannot understand anything but more than that. You have not been exposed to other than death. So when Allah speaks about paradise, and He talks about it, Allah speaks about paradise to encourage us. Not because Allah wants to bribe me. Allah wants to encourage me. Allah wants me to recognize how merciful He is. And that the fact that He left the glass half full, because He deems me worthy. Imam Hussein's message in Karbala is precisely this. People are saying, why didn't you just sign the agreement? Just give bay'ah and save your life. Save your family. Get the comforts. Imam says, Allah didn't create me for that. If you would have created me to indulge in material matters and to be indulgent in us in a material world and to be one who grovels his face on the ground, if that was the intent, then of course the Imam would have done it. But it's ludicrous that the Imam said that. We all know that even the pharaohs, as rich as they wore golden shoes. They couldn't take it with them. They tried. They tried. They buried themselves with it. Only later for thieves to come and take them. And their bodies to be exposed at the cost. Imagine your rotting body being displayed. You can charge $50 or £50. Somebody come and see it. I tell you, that is the highest form of insult I can ever imagine. Salaam ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that this material world is important. And let me get something very straight here, because I don't want anybody to get a misunderstanding. You know, in public delivery, you have to be very careful how and what you say. Because a slight misrepresentation leads somebody to think differently. And then story starts and rumor starts and he meant this and he said that. I know that. I'm very well aware of it. But to be very careful how we say things. You can imagine the burden of our messenger is all. I am just here delivering the message, the lips of it I know to us all. Imagine if the message is original from Allah. And now you have to abide by it and your whole life. Some bad news dependent on it. Imagine the burden that they have to endure. When people say prophets can make mistakes, you know, they slip and slide every once in a while, no problem. Put a little band-aid here, a little band-aid there. All works out really well. Religion's all good at the end of the day. I say to myself, impossible. As a speaker, sometimes I make statements, somebody comes to me and says, did you mean that? I say, no, not at all. It's well, that's how it sounded. How difficult it is to articulate. But you be very careful. Very careful. Every word you say has to be very carefully positioned. So let me reiterate. Material, money, matters are not a condemnation in Islam. Acquisition of huge amounts of wealth and living in opulence, as one would say, with gigantic palaces is not forbidden in Islam. Allah says it in the Quran, قُلْ مَنْ حَرَّمَا زِينَةُ اللَّهِ الَّتِي أَخْرَجَ لِعِبَادِهِ وَالطَّيِّبَاتِ مِنَ الرِّزْقِ. Say, who has forbidden you the beauty of this world? This world is beautiful. Should you indulge in fashion and looking good and dressing well and keeping a groomed hair and smelling good, is it haram in Islam? No. Zina Allah, the beauty of Allah, meaning there's a direct correlation. Allah says, all the beauty that you need to indulge in, which is real beauty, is the beauty which Allah has allowed. Not the beauty that leads you to temptation, that leads you to destruction, that leads you to thievery, the one that creates a facade like a magician and fools you. Not that beauty, real beauty. The beauty from the heart. The minute you see a person, you know this is a beautiful person because they exude positive qualities. They look beautiful, they are smiling, they smell good, they dress well, they are clean, not excessive in their ways, but they are beautiful. And when they drive their cars, whatever the car may be, or bicycle or motorcycle, whatever it may be, they do it with dignity and beauty. They look good. When you go to their homes, even if it's a one bedroom little apartment, or flat as you call it, it's got charm, it's pleasant, it's well arranged, it's clean, things are organized, it smells good. Is anything wrong with that? No, that's a sign of a believer. You go to somebody's home and the place is in a mess, you know, clothes on the floor, it's a smelly place. Would you say this is a good Muslim? He says, oh, he's all the time reflecting about Allah, he has no time to clean this place. Yeah. How can you be reflecting about Allah? Because if you really reflect about Allah, the first thing you're going to do is clean yourself. You can't be reflecting about Allah and be smelly all over the place, and you look disheveled and dirty that you can't even be presentable. But you come sometimes, you see people's breath, terrible smelly breath, did you bother to clean it? Well, I'm so busy reflecting about Allah. We do sujood the whole morning, you don't have time. No, it has to translate. Allah didn't make my religion, you know, sophisticated that, you know, when you start to realize religion, it's very pragmatic, it's very grounded. Bottom line, it's got to reflect in your day-to-day activities. It has to reflect with your usage of words. But if I have a vulgar tongue, where my tongue is filled with vulgarity, you know, notice some people who live in those very harsh neighborhoods and they live in those harsh lifestyles, but every other word is a foul word. Why? Because they're angry. And if they're not angry, you better be angry. Because if you're smiling, they're going to shoot you. So I have to be angry. It's what we call cultural, social nurturing in our society. We train each other to become beasts. If you look at most of the problems in the world, besides health issues, which sometimes do come as a result of inheritance or other issues, most of our problems, if you want to call it, is self-induced by ourselves and by society. The reason many people don't smile in our communities is because socially it's designed that we are so hungry for the material world that we left out the other half, which was the submission and spiritual submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We left that part. And when we leave that part, we become void. We have a void in our souls and we start getting angry. And the anger leads us to become substance abusers, because it's the only way to satisfy the emotions and give you that quick high, as they call it. You know, you get that good, queasy feeling. You're floating in the air and the world is in your control, right? And don't think that I do this stuff. I don't. But they tell me. Although I do get high in life, with the way Allah created this world, and I look at this world, I look at you, I am in a state of ecstasy. Constant. I'm filled, I'm rejuvenated, I'm constantly driven daily. What can I do to connect with this world? For this is a limited opportunity my Lord has allowed me to invest that which I have to its maximum potential. What can I do that my Lord will be pleased with me, so that when I meet Him on Judgment Day, He will say to me, you did something wrong. We have to. where we keep struggling. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَمْ رَحْمَةً لِلْمُحْسِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَقِيمُونَ الصَّلَاةَ, they keep up their prayers. What it means is they are cognizant of their Lord. Allah says in the Quran, وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهُ قُلِ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. When they are asked, who created this universe? They say, Allah. Who are these people? These are the people who rejected Allah. But you admit, it's like the atheist will tell you, there is no God, but there is something out there, maybe. Or the guy who doesn't pray, he says, God made me, but I don't have a religion. The deist, I don't have a religion, but God made me. So they recognize that there is a supreme deity that made him, because his soul tells him it's impossible. Impossible for me to exist in this realm where things are so incredibly meshed that the other side of the universe, even the mechanics of the other side of the universe, has a direct impact on me today. That even in quantum physics we study, and you see that even the spin of an atom, a subatomic particle, has a direct correlation with the other side of the universe. This is not a small little play. And it's a big thing. So they know. But they say, Allah. You don't have a problem. Allah says, well, alhamdulillah. Say, praise be to God. But most of you don't understand. Meaning, engage yourself. What kind of a fool are you? You recognize this? And you don't give credit for its due? And you don't submit having known how much of a blessing you are? And having been endowed with so much, you don't recognize this? What's your problem? It's true. Can you imagine? You do something good and no one recognizes it? And then your good work is paraded in the world, but you're not given credit? How would you not feel if you invented something that the world is benefiting from? And you are not recognized for your inventions? How would a human being feel? Tell me, at the heart of our human existence, is justice not at the core of our reality and our humanity? Isn't justice important to us all? Don't we all want justice? Is it not inherent in us that even when a person gets killed, and we don't know how they got killed, but they're dead, but still, the family wants to know how they were killed, but they're dead, why do you worry? Just know. I need to know. I said, why is that? He said, no, I need to know. I need to rest my heart. I need to understand the justice of this death so that if I can find who the perpetrator is, I will bring the perpetrator to justice. Can anybody deny this statement? No. Why? Why do you insist on that? You don't have a person. Why do you want justice? You didn't know. You believe in God? He said, no, I'm a human being. Whether I believe in God is no bearing on this. I want justice. Allah said, look at this being. His civil system, his social system, his entertainment system, as I mentioned about the school, is all built on the same foundation that I created it for. And the same regulation that I placed in this great book of Quran is exactly on the same principle, yet he belittles and she belittles this one and looks at that one as okay. That when the social government, when the society, the civil government puts in a justice system, puts in the police system, no problem. No one has a problem. When you go to the university, they say you cannot enter, you need a test. And then when you're in it, you better struggle. We have no problem. They say you're going to pay us £10,000 a year. No problem, I'll pay you. And you're going to suffer and struggle. I'm going to give you 10 textbooks that you won't have even a moment to do, go to sleep. I'm exaggerating sometimes, of course, but you know my point. But some kids do feel that they want a chance to sleep. They get inundated with too much information overload. The exams are coming. And I know when at my university I used to start class. My God, it's like a matter of 3 weeks and there's a big exam waiting for them. There's a huge big textbook to finish. And you think this is the whole textbook for the semester? It's actually 1 month out of 3. And you're like, oh my God, how am I going to do this? I don't have photographic memory. How am I going to absorb it? So that's how it is, you know? You don't do this, you fail. Can you complain? No. Do we admire it? Yeah. Because you know what? You passed that. You walked away. That's right. I did it. Can anybody join it? You know, it's not like a 2-week course online, you know? and you get your diploma, you suffer.
Does anybody have a problem with that?
No.
Do we admire that?
Sure.
In government, do we have a problem with that? Do you have any legislation on here?
We must stop this oppression. This is oppressive. Our kids are being suffered, being tortured with all these textbooks.
Do you have any kinds of legislation?
When Salah comes, what religion is this? Your God tells you to pray 5 times a day. What religion is this? Your God is not satisfied with what He created you.
Look at this answer again.
Is Muslim all the time praying to God?
Fanatics.
When a student, a fanatic, study to get his degree,
that's great. That's pretty hard.
Pastor, get your degree. But you want to spiritually reach your Lord, and you worship Him, thanking Him, being positive. You find people having negative attitudes. When a woman wants to protect her dignity, her family, when a husband wants to protect his dignity, or when, especially when a woman wears the hijab, oh, that's oppression. You women are oppressed. Like that Christiana, you know, Anna Poor, goes to CNN, goes to Iran, and asking the woman at the parliament. She says, we have a question in America to ask you. Very smart. Your women are covered. This is a sign of oppression to us. What do you have to say about that?
And I said, I'm ashamed to be an American asking that kind of a silly question. How dare you ask such a stupid question? Since when does donning something on your hair have any correlation to oppression? The Virgin Mary is oppressed. The Mother of Moses is oppressed. How did you call it this?
Modernity. These days, you know, the more you strip, the freer you are.
Look at the stupidity of man. What happened to your dignity?
Since when has time stipulated how you dress in terms of decency? But no, today it's a combination of we connect it as oppression. And then we become apologetics, we Muslims, some of us, and we have to define.
No. It's really good for us. We are not really. Please, don't get into those arguments. Tell them like it is. How did you call ladies school? Did you go to school? What math, what science taught you that when you wear something on your head, it's equivalent to oppression? Can you please tell me, Miss Amon Poor, CNN, six figure South, figure salary woman?
Can you tell me? Salaam alaikum.
See, I'm being facetious for a reason. Because I really think we're being duped.
We're being duped by the media. We're being duped by institutions that want to teach us that religion should be seen as a glass that is half empty. We're being duped. Our children come home and they debate with themselves and others around that in fact what they're being taught about the principles of evolution, which somehow outlandishly alludes to the idea that there is no God. I don't know how this correlation came into play either, but that's another discussion in of itself. Oh, suddenly you became a scientist. You know how to calculate. I'm having problems with God.
You've been taught.
Yeah. Why? Because the institutions, the nurturing, our academic institutions, categorically refuse to talk about the spirit. Why? Because you see the uncharted territory, or because, I have to admit, some religious groups have done
a great disservice to mankind, and hence people have a negative taste about religion, and I admit that. Historically too, the most abused name is God, and the most crimes on earth have been committed in many cases, under the name of God. I agree with that too, to a certain degree, although I do believe atheists have also butchered a lot of people in our modern century without the name of God. But that's besides the point. The point is that, yes, there is an abuse at all levels. So you and I need to be wise enough to ask that there is a mess out there among foolish people who've got power and they're tossing all types of innuendos against the truth in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Are you and I going to be held, or are you and I going to follow the whimsical decisions of such people? I ask you that question. Are we? Or are we going to retrace our roots and go back to our fundamentals. And I say, it's messy out there. Am I going to follow that foolish idea? Or am I going to go back to the one my Lord has taught me, which is pristine, clear, straightforward, to the point? And it hits the jugular better than anything in the world. Am I going to follow this or am I going to follow that? Brothers and sisters, tonight and in all these nights, when Imam Hussein alayhi salam goes to Karbala, it is precisely at this level that he refused to obey the whimsical tossings of leaders such as Yazid ibn Muawiyah, the illegal tossings of the Banu Umayyah, and all those who surrounded the Messenger of Allah, whose intent was to steal the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's nothing new. It's not only in Islam. Go back all of history. Every messenger that ever came, every prophet that ever came, there surrounded them a group that were hungry to take and distort the religion of Allah. It's not a secret. Study any and every religion in the world. If you look at any and every religion on earth that has had credibility to the human race, study its origins, you will probably find a messenger or a prophet of Allah behind it. Sometimes some religions are way off base. Go back to its roots and you will see that the spirit, the deity, the oneness, the simplicity is there. Then mankind kept adding and adding and adding and turning and twisting and keep what we call adjusting the scriptures of God. It's like some books, as you know, every month there's a new edition of it. Keeps getting changed. Can't figure out, you know, should it, this word be in this book? Take it out. Add it. Well, we have to think about it. Maybe this is, well, it depends on how we look. We take it out. Look, we're playing with God. We're playing with religion. Add the word, take the word. Add the word, take the word. Put another word, take this one. Humans are confused. Why? Religion has been put on your lap. Use it when you want it. Cherry pick the verses you want. Ignore the verses you don't want. Suit your life. Have a good time. Take God in the name of God. Occupy lands. Murder people. Steal, cheat, make haram, halal, halal, haram. Do it. It's fun. Ultimately, we become our own little gods. This is treacherous. You know when this happens? This happens when the individual sees the world as half empty. To empty out the rest of the glass, they meddle in the religion of Allah. They are not satisfied that they themselves are emptying their souls. No. They need to empty everybody else's soul. It's the only way they feel good. I used to say to Dan Barker, I said, you know, you were an evangelist for 18 years. You abandoned the belief in God. You're angry. I think it would be better for you to be angry with yourself. Don't go around preaching this poison to people. It's a poison, in my opinion. And you're spreading it. It's not a positive message. Now, of course, they would beg to differ what I say. No problem. They have a right to differ. But whenever people do negative things, like, for example, a person who gets involved in politics, and because he's getting good money and his pocket is being lined well, and he's got power, he starts legislating corruption and destruction. We see it all the time. They say power is corrupting. Power is a corruption. If you're not careful, people who are humble and gentle at a moment when they don't have control, and the minute they become powerful, you find they become corrupted very fast. When everybody has to come to them for authority or for permission, suddenly they feel empowered. And then you start seeing them abusing, and they start taking control, and they start abusing children, and they start abusing money and people. You see it all the time. All the time. All my life I observe, I see this happening all the time. I always ask, why is this person like this? Is it in his nature or her nature, or is it something that has been nurtured into this person that has made this person this way? Why do I think this way? Why do I ask such questions? Because I am also a candidate for this kind of mistrust and distrust. I can also be like this person. Allah only knows when power can come to me, or this podium where I stand, and there's this control where I can speak, and media can control it all over the world, how easy it is for me to take it and abuse it, and twist it, and feel good about it because I have control and you cannot touch me. At the end of the day, Allah says, I've allowed you this. I have given you the potential to fill the glass, and I have given you the potential to empty it. What do you want? You decide. You empty it, you lose. قَدْ أَفْلَحَ مَنْ زَكَّهَا وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ دَسَّهَا. Indeed successful is the one who purifies it. I use this analogy of purification means fill the glass up. Fill it up. How? Look around you. You see these young brothers and sisters getting lost. You see them hanging out in the wrong places. Why? Most of these kids, if you see them, you know why they hang out in the bad places? Because they're bored. Idle-minded. Either the parents don't talk well with them, they don't have good communication lines, or the father and or the mother is not a good role model, and parents don't play a proactive role in nurturing the child, and hence the child is bored, neglected, angry. If you see people who are angry many a times, go back into the roots, and you'll see as a child they were abused, they were not loved. They were not loved. Right here in London, one young boy came and held my hand, my finger. He was crying to me. He says, Ammo, can I talk to you? I said, yeah. He says, you know, my father is a wealthy man, but he never spends time with me. I looked at this kid, beautiful young child. Beautiful young child, not mine. I looked at him and I said, what a ni'mah, what a blessing. The father is busy making money. He thinks money is going to pay him something. You think to bring a child into this world is a joke? People get married. Let's get married. Let's have a good time. Kids come and said, oh, I didn't want this child. It's an accident. I've seen it on radio, on television. This girl, look at this pathetic state of mind. All of this hinges at the fact that people are angry. They don't see the name of Allah. Salah is not important to them. They don't want to worship Allah. They're angry. They're victims and victimizers. Where this girl has a child and she slept with two men. Astaghfirullah. A'udhu billah. And both these boys were brought, young men, 18 years old. And both were denying that they were the father of this child. On public television, this is typical, you know. You watch this on the shows all the time, talk shows. This is the moral fabric of our society today. That it's so public that if I went back a century, people would be gasping. That is it possible we humans are capable of doing such things in public? That she's being exposed. She says, well, one of these two men is the father of my child. I look at the woman and said, look at you. You're such a beautiful creation who has stooped so low. Can you get out? I start to think rapidly. In her society, how many potentials does she have where she can be tapped by somebody, a good sister, or a good family to say, come, come. This is not the way to live. This is not the way to have pleasure. This is not the way to indulge as a woman. This is not the way to be a mother. Come, come, come. Do we have those things? Look at the world today. It's vogue to be dating. It's vogue to be fornicating. It's vogue to have illegitimate children. Even great celebrities are having marriages while their wife is delivering a child. And it's vogue because they've got big money. Big stretch limousines, they live in big homes, glitter. You know, they've got the art of being actors and actresses, so we like them. We lost all our moral conscience, all of it. One of the boys was found by DNA that this was in fact the father. He started crying, complaining. Can you imagine how the child must feel if you ever watch that video 20 years from now? That's my dad. And he cried when I was born. He saw me as an accident. What do you think that child will feel for the rest of his life? If that kid is not going to be some kind of a thug on the street and some criminal somewhere, then the statistics are not real. If you look at statistics, you will see the reason children and adults indulge in criminal activities is because at the heart of the situation, there is irresponsibility and we don't give the necessary attention with our responsibilities because we're not connected with the lawgiver who is Allah. Who is who? The one who says to me that this is a book with wisdom for those who are the good doers. Who's the good doer? The one who's cognizant and careful. So when that boy is holding my finger, I say to him, look, let's talk about this. Your father is a rich man. He can buy you a big car. You'll inherit a lot of money. Some of us say, oh, I wish my dad was a rich man, you know. You see some guy coming in a big fancy car, he said, oh man, I wish I had that money. Please, don't fool yourself. If you really thought that pleasure and happiness is equivalent to the amount of money you have, you'd be surprised to know that the most devastated people, people who are the most sad sometimes, are those who've got too much wealth. And Allah mentions in the Quran, don't deem that when I've given those disbelievers wealth, that I have favored them. Oh no, I give them more to punish them more. It's not wealth. It's sincerity, purity, closeness, reality. You could be in a hut, but when there's love, there's reality, there's sincerity, that's critical. Now, if you have $1 million or $1 billion, go for it. No problem. But you never let the money affect your quality of who you are. That's the kind of a person who needs to be. So this child says to me, Ammu, I know what you mean. Look at the child. He's only 10 years old. He says, I know what you mean, but I'm not convinced. I said, why not? He says, because my father's love to me is more important than all the money he can give me. What will he give me? What, he'll buy me toys? He'll buy me a car? I don't need that. That's why I love children. I love to spend time with children because they are real. They are sincere. They are grounded. They're to the point. They don't beat around the bush. They tell you like it is. And you look at him and say, wow, Allah is saying to me, you tomorrow may become a father. Understand your responsibility. That this is very important. Recognize this mercy and gift. And give it where it is. And give this time properly. And if you don't, you will be failing your duty. So we need to talk about marriage relations and how we need to find our spouses and how spouses should be prepared, future spouses, and what our responsibilities are after we become married and what our responsibilities are when our children are born. What responsibilities do we have? You find most destruction in the family is that when men and women get married and they have children, their love for this world when they were living as teenagers has so much got them glued in that past world, they can't give it up. And they are so glued to that lifestyle, living in the past, that they ignore the present. Because they want to relive the pleasures and the happiness that they had when they were teenagers, which was nothing but foolishness. Because when they indulge in those pleasures, it wasn't pleasures that was truly the kind of pleasure. They were fooled by its glitter. Allah says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا رَبَّكُمْ وَاخْشَوْا يَوْمًا لَا يَجْزِي وَالِدٌ عَنْ وَلَدِي وَلَا مَوْلُودٌ هُوَ جَازٍ عَنْ وَالِدِهِ شَيْئًا إِنَّ وَعْدَ اللَّهِ حَقٌّ فَلَا تَغُرَّنَّكُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا وَلَا يَغُرَّنَّكُمْ بِاللَّهِ الْغُرُورُ. Subhanallah, what a verse. Same Surah Luqman, one of the last verses. It says, O mankind, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اتَّقُوا, watch out on that day. See, you have liability. We have liability. I'm concluding, brothers and sisters, tonight. We have a liability. Our liability is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to hold us liable. If you and I, brothers, want to see this glass as half full, I want to conclude as an important point. We must keep our salah. We must give zakat. Zakat is a general term used in the Quran. It means charity. Khums, we, the lovers of Ahlul Bayt, give khums, 20%. That is a form of zakat. It is a zakat. It's just a percentage within the zakat. There are different types of zakats. It is a zakat. It is a charity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also talking about zakat of the type that you give without obligation. The type that you give because you want to contribute to the well-being of society. Because you see the glass is half full and you want to fill it. So when we came to this center, to this place, this is a building that's been rented. And when the organizers are spending money, and you say, I'm benefiting from it. And even if I'm not benefiting from it, somebody else is benefiting from it. Then I'm going to participate in filling this glass. and I'm going to give 2 pence or $2 or £2 or £2,000 or whatever because I want to fill it. You hear that there's an orphan somewhere out there. How much does he need? You verify it. You validate that this orphan is indeed in need. You give it. You find a poor person out there who needs to go to school and he needs £1,000 and you can contribute £1. You give it. Because you want to fill the glass. You want to keep giving. Why? Because Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ They give in good times and in bad times. Why? Because they want to fill the glass. Their kind words, قَوْلٌ مَعْرُوفٌ وَمَغْفِرَةٌ خَيْرٌ مِّن صَدَقَةٍ يَتْبَوْ عَدَى Kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury. Meaning Allah is saying, my kind speech is also charity. When I meet a person, I say, Assalamu alaikum, it's so pleasant, it's so nice to meet you. You look so good today. I'm happy to see you. You put a smile. That's charity. I'm filling the glass. This is the message of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, brothers and sisters. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with much. I will talk about our parental issues and our family problems, and our social problems, and all this sadness that exists in our community. When I come to some communities, you find people are cold-hearted, not even smiling. They'll sit, they won't even greet the one sitting next to them. This has to go. Lovers of Ahlul Bayt universally are known by Allah's grace to be very pleasant. Let me give you an example. And I want us to be like that. Aramco, Arab American Oil Company. I'll conclude in a few minutes. Arab American Oil Company. You find that they had a meeting on how to spot a Shia in Saudi Arabia. Subhanallah. It's a true story. Personally told. The man who was behind it, who was there, was an Indian fellow. He was a lover of Ahlul Bayt also. But he's very dark skinned, so he appears like a South Indian. They figure this guy is not a Muslim. And they did a whole presentation on, they're telling the Americans how to spot a Shia in Saudi Arabia. And I smile at this because that shows the quality we have. And sometimes when you grow up in these communities, in societies where money and making the ends meet makes us very, very edgy, well, give it up. Sure, making your ends meet is important, but don't give up the true nature of a believer, the smiling, positive character. Money is going to go. Everything is going to go. Be pleasant. One thing, Shia always says salam alaikum to you. If you say salam alaikum to him, he says alaikum salam. If you're ever stuck on the highway, no one will pick you up, but a Shia will. And there were 10 things he mentioned to me. He says every one of them was a positive quality. Pleasant, amicable, magnetic, pleasant, sweet. And then he's smiling. He says, and in the end, watch out for them. And he's like scratching his head. He says, can you believe these people? They're so trapped in their paranoia about us that they can do nothing but speak good about us. Why this good comes out? Because we get the effect of Ahlul Bayt in us. That spirit, the love, the crying, the connection. One of my workers from Morocco says to me, he says, you know how I recognize you people in Morocco? He says, you people, after your salah, you read dua and then you cry. You cry and you beg to your Lord and then you cry. And we know that you are the followers of Ahlul Bayt. I said, we're connected. We're connected. We talk to our Lord. We beg from Him. Allah says, أَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ Ask me, I will reply you. And look, he's telling me this. He says, we recognize you. I said, where did this recognition come from? Love of Ahlul Bayt. It's so positive. It's such a positive spirit. Believe me, if you and I put our hands into it and we follow the way Ahlul Bayt was intended to be followed, these cups would be filling up so fast that you and I would be recipients of greatness in this society and our children would not be suffering and our education system wouldn't be so bad and our buildings would be bigger and we wouldn't have to rent these places. We would be owning great facilities and we would be representing Islam properly on the front lines and we would go to academia and stop all the nonsense that is being perpetrated against us and we would stop all the textbooks from maligning our religion. But we're not doing our job because we haven't put our finger into Ahlul Bayt. properly the way we should be, brothers and sisters. And I point that finger to myself too. And that's why I say that in these nights, I hope we can energize each other to become positive, to fill this cup properly. Like the way Imam said, alayhi salam in Karbala, when he gave the opportunity to some people, he says, come and join me and let us rise against oppression. This oppressor wants to kill the spirit of humanity, wants to kill the religion of God, wants to destroy the very avenue of Sirat al-Mustaqim. When we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, Sirat al-Ladina an'amta alayhim, guide us on the right path, the path among those that you have chosen. Who are these people? The messengers of Allah and the Ahlul Bayt. These are an'amta alayhim. We need to follow them. You find a great companion by the name of Habib ibn Madahir. He was a companion of Imam Ali alayhi salam. He was of the quality of Maytham al-Tammar. Maytham, a close companion of Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. I cry when I think about Maytham, because Maytham was such a good man. He's known as At-Tammar because he used to sell dates. Maytham's crime and the fact that he was crucified and killed with a spigot on his mouth and his tongue was cut by Ibn Ziyad, the same criminals that walked this earth claiming to be representatives of God. Maytham's crime, it was his association with Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib. He was a friend of Ali ibn Abi Talib. That pinches my heart. And it tells me that if an honest man, a just man, can be killed for that reason, then yeah, we are lovers of Ali ibn Abi Talib. And we're going to prove to you that we have the strength. And we will maintain that strength. No one will break us. They're trying to break us, but they can't. We're too blessed. Well, Habib ibn Madahir was on that circle. That he was in Kufa. He's one of the first persons who enacted writing the letter to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Sulaiman bin Surd al-Khadai was another companion. These enacted the letter. Oh Imam, come. It's time. Muawiyah has died. It's time. Time to rise and break this oppression that Muawiyah, the one who has stolen the right that belongs to you. So Habib ibn Madahir was one of those. These good ones were imprisoned. They ran away because the community at large wasn't supporting them. Habib ibn Madahir is waiting for the Imam and a letter comes to him. A letter comes to him. The Imam writes him a letter. Says, Habib, my time has come. I'm in Karbala. Come. Can you imagine how he feels? You know, when you love an Imam, when you have true love for Ahlul Bayt, when we have true love for Allah, death is sweet. Allah says, فَتَمَنَّوا الْمَوْتِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. Have this desire of death. If you're real, come. Under these conditions, death becomes very sweet. See, under all other conditions, no. Under the condition where truth is being suppressed, and you're given the opportunity to rise and defend it, and you can mark yourself in the history that you are one of those, when Allah says, لا تقول لمن يقتل في سبيل الله أموات, don't say those who die in the way of Allah are dead. لا, don't say it. No, they're alive. بَلْ أَحْيَا وَالْحَبِيبِ ابْنَ مَضَاهِرَ sees this opportunity. He had, they say, henna, because he colored his beard and his hair. He takes it and he spills it. And when asked, he said, there is no need to color this beard with henna because it will be covered with blood. Habib ibn Madahir tried to get the Banu Asad, 500 members of the army in Kufa, to rise and go with him. When Ibn Ziyad heard about it, Umar ibn Sa'd actually, he countered and he blocked that movement. But Habib escaped. They say he escaped with his servant. And he left. And he enters Karbala. And he's with the Imam in all the difficult days. While he's waiting. And on the day of Ashura, when the battle began, Habib was such a valiant fighter. He was not a young man. Was such a valiant fighter, he was the commander of the left wing of Imam Hussein. There were three wings that were controlled. Habib ibn Madahir, Abbas alayhi salam and Zuhair ibn Qayn, three wings. Can you imagine an army of less than 100? You have wings? SubhanAllah. That's the determination. Why? Because they saw that glass is half full. And they took every second, every moment to fill it. That while the enemy was taunting them, they were smiling. They said, we can't wait to meet our death. We can't wait to dislodge you and for me to be dislodged so that I can go in front of my messenger and tell him that I fulfilled my obligation. It's beautiful. Habib ibn Madahir goes forward after permitting himself with Imam Hussein. He fights. There's a man by the name of Ibn Tamim, who Habib had an altercation with before. They come into a fight on the battlefield, and in between a few of them surrounded Habib, and they say a spear was lodged in his chest. And then this Ibn Tamim comes and strikes the sword on his head, and Habib ibn Madahir is taken away from this world. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ridam bi qada'i wa tasliman li amri ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimin. Brothers and sisters, Latmiya is going to be recited. Yesterday I noticed, with due respect, we are lovers of Ahlul Bayt. I demand to myself and to you that our character and our akhlaq should be impeccable. We have no excuse. When Latmiya is recited here, I notice it's very noisy. It's disrespectful. If there are people who want to show their respect for the shahada of Imam Hussein, and you must talk, please go outside. It's logical. Let's not disturb the reciters. Yesterday when the reciters were reading, I felt a pain for them. They prepared this thing. They were reciting with a beautiful voice. How would you feel? How would you and I feel if we prepared a presentation and we're reciting and half the crowd is not listening to you? How would you feel? What do you think Allah feels? What do you think the Imam feels? I'm begging this from us all. That please, without condemnation, let us show this good akhlaq. That if there's a non-Muslim in this group, if there's a non-lover of Ahlul Bayt in this group, let them go home saying that, wow, I met the best people in the world. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.
Sanchez.